Good morning, everyone. So we've just had James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26 read to us. Keep your Bibles open. It's always good to check what I'm saying is from the Bible. This is the Word of God, has power to save. My name's Jamie. If you don't know who I am, I'm a member of the congregation here, also an elder. Last week, I also preached on James. Don't worry, this is it. I'm not taking over. It's just two sermons in a row. We were looking at James again, and that was the kind of summary slide. Listen and do, says James. Don't just listen, do it as well. Be cautious what you say, and then listen humbly and do what God says. That's the key. This week, we've got something similar. Believe and do, seems to be what James is saying. I've got a phone here. It's an old phone we let the children play with. I think a phone is a little bit like faith. With a phone, if you want to be saved, if you need a fire brigade, an ambulance, or the police, if you want someone to rescue you, all you need is a phone that works, the ability to press 999, and you're connected with the people who can come and help you and save you. It's the same with faith. All we need is faith. We just need that, and then we're saved. Faith in God and what Jesus has done on the cross, dying, dealing with our sin, rising again, beating death. That's all we need. All we need is faith. All we need is a phone, and we're saved with the police and the fire brigade and the ambulance, even the Coast Guard, I think. Paul makes that clear in his letters. I've got a little cartoon there. If you can't read it, Jesus is saying, I can give you life. And she says, no thanks, I think I've got this. She's carrying lots of good deeds. Martin Luther says, we are saved by faith alone. There's a little gap there because there's a bit more coming later. But we're saved by faith alone. Jesus says, faith in me saves you. You don't need all your good deeds. Paul makes that clear, as I was saying. If I turn quickly, you don't have to turn with me, I'm just quickly looking at a few passages from Paul's letters. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, this is a gift of God, not by works, by deeds or actions, so that no one can boast. Romans, again, says the same thing, chapter 3, verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith. We talked about righteousness last week. Right living, righteousness. It's given by faith in Jesus Christ. Not just any old faith. We're talking about faith in what Jesus has done. To all who believe. That's the first word there, believe and do. But it's focusing on the believe. Romans 6, verse 1. Paul seems to have realized he's gone too far. He says it's faith alone, it's faith alone, it's faith alone. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then in verse 2 he says, by no means, by no means. Perhaps you're thinking, well, it doesn't matter what we do then. Well, faith alone, that's all we need. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter how we act, so we could go on sinning. And then as we're forgiven from those sins, there's more grace. God looks even better. We should go on sinning. That'll help God, won't it? Of course, that's foolish, but Paul points out that he's really laid it on. It's faith alone that saves you. But there is something to do. At university, when I was at university, I belonged to a Christian union. All the Christian students got together. And they were very keen that it was just faith alone that saves you. And they had a series of talks called Faith Plus, where people were thinking about what do we add to our faith that we shouldn't do, that we think saves us. So faith plus, faith plus speaking in tongues. It's okay, you're a Christian, but you also need to speak in tongues if you want to be a super Christian. Or maybe fasting or baptism. Perhaps you need to add those extra things and then you're really a Christian. It can be confusing. These things are not bad things to do. They're great things and they follow, but do we need those to save us? And my university wanted to make it clear it was faith alone that saves us. The ability to dial 999 is all you need. Did you know you don't need any credit on your phone? It's a free call. You don't even need your network to be working because it will piggyback another network if yours hasn't got a signal. It's literally the ability to dial 999. You don't even need to speak. If you dial 999 and don't make any noise, they will hang up on you. But if you press 55 afterwards, they'll stay on the line, put you through to the police and come and help you. It really is all you need, a phone and the ability to dial 999. But James said in chapter 1, verse 27, he talked about religion. He said, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. How does that fit with what Paul is saying? There's something to do. There's something to do. We have faith, but there's something to do. Otherwise, the faith doesn't work. Like last week, we couldn't listen properly without doing. This week, we're going to see that we can't believe, we can't have a living faith unless we're doing as well. The second part of Martin Luther's quote there is, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Martin Luther also said, we're not saved by works. That's good deeds, action. But if there be no works, there must be something amiss with our faith. We need faith and action. I've got it nice and big on the screen there. This is all we need to be saved by the fire brigade. I've got a glass of water here. If your phone ends up in a glass of water, it no longer has the ability to save. It's a dead phone. It's a bit like, that's the analogy here, guys. So it's possible to have a dead faith. That's what James is saying. We're saved by faith alone. But if our faith is dead, it can't help us. It can't save us. Just like a phone in a glass of water. Why? Why is faith no good without action? In chapter 2, verse 14, the first verse that we were looking at today, it says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? That's the million-dollar question. Can such a faith save them? It's a rhetorical question. James expects us to say no. James knows the reasons why faith without action is dead. We've got three things that come up. First of all, well, faith is dead. Faith is dead without action. It's empty, it's hollow, it's meaningless. If we look at verses 15 to 17. Supposing a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? It's useless. And in the same way as saying nice things but not doing them, faith by itself is not accompanied, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It doesn't mean anything. Maybe it's not faith in the first place. If you haven't understood the good things that God has given us, the grace that God gives us through his Son, Jesus Christ, if you haven't understood it properly, then you're not going to act that way towards others. The grace isn't going to be passed on. And it shows you never had faith in the first place. Your faith is dead. Isaiah 58. This is not a new idea. Going back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 50. You don't have to turn to all of these. I'm just doing quick verses. Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 9. It talks about fasting. Fasting is something that has been important for Jews, for believers in God, for Christians. It shows your spiritual fervor. It shows that you're committed to God, that you're willing to set aside other things to pray, to talk to God. But listen to what God says about fasting. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? In Matthew chapter 25, New Testament, it also talks about social action. It talks about action. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Do you see how God elevates action, social action for our brothers and sisters in need, so highly that if we do that for our brothers and sisters, he sees it as doing it directly for him? It's an act of worship to God. This is what really struck me as I was preparing this sermon today, is something I need to think about, is how highly God rates social action, dealing with people in need. It comes up again and again in the Bible, when you least expect it. 1 John 3:16, getting towards the end of the Bible now, says, this is how we know what love is. After all, faith is faith in God's love, the big act of God's love, Jesus dying on the cross. So what we're really demonstrating is love, the action. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's quite clear, isn't it? So James 2:26 at the end of the passage today says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So faith without deeds is dead, it's inanimate. Secondly, faith without deeds is inseparable. You can't separate the two. Verse 18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds.'" It's like a science experiment. Can we have one person with faith over here and one person with deeds over there? Does that work? Can that function? The answer is it doesn't. It's meaningless. You can't separate the two. Actions demonstrate a saving faith is present. Look at the second part of verse 18. "Show me your faith without deeds." How can you show your faith unless you are impacted, transformed by the faith that you have? Deeds follow action. "And I will show you my faith by my deeds." So my deeds are an outpouring of the faith within. The reason I'm transformed is because of the faith I have. You can't have one without the other. Calvin, another theologian, said, "It is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone." Very similar to Martin Luther's phrase. But he goes on to use this picture of the sun. "Just as the heat alone of the sun warms the earth, and yet in the sun it is not alone, because it is constantly conjoined with light." You get the heat warming up the earth, sunning you on the beach. But it's not in the dark, is it? It's bright light, bright sunshine comes with it. You can't have just the heat without the light. You can't have the light without the heat. It's another picture of how the two go together. If you have faith, you will be transformed. You will act on it. Otherwise, it's not a living faith. It's a phone in a glass of water. And thirdly, got the unfinished jigsaw puzzle there. It's incomplete. Verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, I think this is funny. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. This is quite a challenge, isn't it? Belief in God is not a living faith on its own, because demons can do that. The demons know that there is a God in heaven, and they shudder. They're scared of him, of his mighty power. They don't have a transforming faith that changes their lives so that they become more and more Christ-like, but they believe. This is the challenge now, and I hope this doesn't make you walk out the room. If you believe, great, that's fantastic, but if you stop there and don't let it impact your life, how are you any different to a demon from hell? It's James talking, not me. It's something to think about. It's not a saving faith. It's incomplete without deeds. I just want to do a little aside here about Paul and James in particular. Paul uses the word justify. I think it might be translated differently in the NIV, but the word justify means to set right or to be righteous. Paul uses that word throughout Romans in particular in a different way to James does. So when he talks about justify, he says that's about entry into the kingdom. That's about becoming a Christian. That's about that one-off act of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, dealing with our sin for all time. It doesn't need to happen again. And we are right with God. We are justified. That's the roots of the tree there. The tree will fall over without its roots. It won't get its water. It won't be a living tree. If you kill the roots of a tree, you kill the tree. So the justification that Paul is talking about is the roots of the tree being the Christian life. If we look, he talks about Abraham, as James does. He talks about it in Romans chapter 4. He says, "What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? What did he discover in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, deeds, actions, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Faith alone justifies. We don't need deeds. James appears to contradict him, talking about Abraham as well. In chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." Talking about, that's just after the bit about Abraham as well. How can they both be true? I think, this is my opinion, but I've been looking into it, and it seems to me that James uses justify to talk about the ongoing saving of a Christian, the ongoing justification, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us more and more like Christ. And so that's the fruit of the tree. We've got roots and fruits. If we want to see that someone is saved, has a living faith, we look for the fruit. We look to see they have a transformed life. We are justified in the way that we act, in the way that the Bible, Jesus' death on the cross, has transformed us. It should transform us if we're a Christian, if we truly believe. And so we look for the fruit. I think that's encouraging. It's also, so it's roots and fruits. There's also provision and proof. So we've got the provision of the roots. We've got the provision of Jesus's one act of love. And we've got the proof, which is in the fruit. Hence, there's no disagreement between Paul and James. They're complementary truths. They're trying to battle different errors in the church. And now we have those two examples of faith and action working together. Some brilliant examples. We've got Abraham and we've got Rahab in verses 20 to 25. Abraham was considered by the Jews to be the father of the faith. He was the best example of faithfulness for the Jews. And he was the one from who, for the big promise was made that he would be a mighty nation through his son Isaac. And he would be God's people, he would have God as his God, and they would live in the land, and they would bless the entire world through his people. And that was the big covenant promise that went right through the Bible. So this is a great man already, but, and he had great faith, didn't he? He was willing to kill the son through whom the promise was going to be made. Isaac was going to be the one through whom this great nation was going to be made. And God told him to offer him as a sacrifice. It didn't happen in the end, but he was willing to go for it. He must have had faith, believed that Jesus could raise the dead. But he stops him, and Isaac lives, and the promise is fulfilled. And God says that he has had great faith. See, in verse 20, it combats those three bullet points there. It's not a dead faith. You foolish person, says James. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Here's an example. Abraham's faith was alive because of what he did. Second one says it's inseparable, faith and actions. Verse 22 says, you see, his faith and his actions were working together. Third one says it's incomplete without deeds. Faith is incomplete. And still in verse 22, his faith was made complete by what he did. All very well, he was the father of the faith. He was the great example. But now we've got Rahab, slightly different example here. She was not a Jew. Not only was she not a Jew, she was part of a nation that was an enemy of Israel. As they were entering the land, they were trying to wipe out all the people who were there, the evil people who were there, and take the land. She was part of that nation. Not only that, she was a prostitute. So even by her own standards, in her own people, she wouldn't have been the most highly favored of people. It's hardly someone with a basis of faith in Israel's God. Yet she must have had faith in God. These enemies, the spies of Israel, came and she hid them. Why? Why would she help the enemy who were coming to take over the land? She must have realized that this was the living God, the God who was going to take over their land and was going to fulfill his promises. And she wanted to be part of that. She hid them, and when they came back to take over the land, they destroyed her town, but they saved her because she knew that that would happen, and she asked them to. And she married a guy called Salmon. It's got it in the genealogy of Matthew, and had a son called Boaz. Remember him? Boaz married Ruth, another foreigner, and she's also great-great-grandmother to King David, Rahab. And then, of course, he's the ancestor of Christ himself. So she was rewarded for her faithfulness and became part of the nation of Israel. Another example of her actions, you might say completely outlandish actions for an enemy of the state of Israel, they were an example, a demonstration of her faith. And so you can say in verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not faith alone. Lansing Tabernacle, do we believe that God wants to reach the children in our church? We do. We're aiming on getting a children and families worker. We pray for the kids clubs and the Sunday morning groups. But could we get involved and help run a group? That's faith in action. Lansing Tabernacle, do we believe that God cares about those who can't come to church because of ill health or age or other commitments? We do. Barnaby showed a brilliant display a few weeks back of some of these people who can't get to church. And it was really encouraging. And we pray for them regularly. But do we go and visit them? Do we bring them meals and news and medicines and books? I know this is something I've been particularly struck with in the sermon today, the high status of social action in our faith. Lastly, do we believe that God wants to reach the lost of Lansing, those that desperately need to be right with their Maker before they meet their Maker? We do. We've got an outreach week in October. We've written three names down on our little prayer card, and we're praying regularly for them. We've made a commitment to be present and involved that week. But have we invited our neighbors into our homes? Have we befriended that colleague at work that no one else will talk to? Have we, most importantly, talked about Jesus at all and his great love that he would die to set them right with God? Let's look at the ultimate example of faith and action, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not need to have faith or believe. He was God. He was love. So it's hard to say faith and action. But as I said before, what are we believing in? What are we having faith in? God's amazing love for us, especially in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. His is really love and action. He put his love into action. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God is in the business of demonstrating his love for us. I'm sure we all know a Rahab or an Abraham, people who have demonstrated their faith in action, and there's many in this church. Keep going. Let us follow your example. Are you struggling in your faith, though? Are you one of those who struggles? Do you have doubts? We all have doubts from time to time. Do you feel something is missing, incomplete? Maybe what James is saying to you today is that you need to let your faith impact your day-to-day life. Maybe your faith is dying because you're not doing. The cure is to let your faith in Jesus transform different parts of your life and show your faith by what you do. Are you distracted in your faith? Are you so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use? Do you know your Bible inside out and back to front, but you can't remember anybody's name, let alone what they need or how to help them? Do you perhaps know whether you're post-millennial, pre-millennial, or amillennial, and yet you don't know which millennium we're living in right now, what's going on and how you can get involved? The cure is living out your faith, demonstrating your faith in what you do. Are you worried? There are some people who are worried. I'm a worrier. Do you worry sometimes you don't have a faith, or it's not a saving faith? Maybe you think your faith is dead. I think James has inadvertently given us some encouragement here, that tree. Look for the fruit. If you have been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, then visible fruit will show what the great roots there are of faith and of justification in your life. They're invisible, but your fruit is not. So don't worry. Your fruit shows that your faith in Jesus is real. Keep bearing fruit of good works based on your faith in Jesus. Jesus, the person who didn't sit back but demonstrated his great love for us before we even lifted a finger. Let me pray to finish. Father, wherever we are in our faith, perhaps we've come here today not a Christian, just finding out. Perhaps we're an age-old Christian who knows it all. Whoever we are, God, I pray that you convict us today in faith in you. That's all we need. Help us to trust in you alone and know for sure that we are saved. And Father, as a result of that, I pray that we would be transformed more and more into your likeness in the way we act